Yep.
As always, Heath, thank you for leading us in our song service, and gentlemen, for your service for us and in our service. Appreciate it. Roby, your thoughts were precious and wonderful. When you start talking, I think a lot of Apollos. God gave, I've told Roby a long time ago, I wish I could have his voice and he could have mine. He has a, you know, voice, speaker's voice. But he's very good at it, and we appreciate the edification and the challenging. I want to thank all of you that were able to come out and support us at Trunk or Treat. We really did have a tremendous turnout. It started pouring rain, and, you know, I had just finished decorating the truck. So we had to bring everything inside, and I was thinking, this is bad, this is bad. The phone was just, it literally was just ringing, 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 folks saying, are you still going to do it? And we were able to give out a lot of material to people in the community. And it was also surprising, a number of the people, I wish I had kept a better count, but, you know, they came by and said, what happened to VBS? So these are folks that are returning, and I said, well, we just missed that opportunity, but Lord willing, we will have it again this summer. So we're making an impact. The reputation of the people here is a good one. They think we're pretty good folks. And maybe we fooled them, of course we have not. I just appreciate it, and I was very thankful. A number of the folks that came, you know, spent time talking and showed interest. And, of course, a number said they would show up today. I haven't seen them yet, but nonetheless, thank you so much. I believe it's important that we do those kind of things. So appreciate it, and let me just get on with it. It's nearly 15 after. So here we go with the lesson. I want to talk about the importance of truth today. When Chad read the scripture, he started out with a passage where Jesus told us, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And that's the gospel that we preach. The God that we serve is a God who is a God of truth. He describes Himself that way. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when Jesus begins to describe Himself, who He Himself is God, He told us, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through or by Me. So truth is the essence of God. He is truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the absolute. And we need to go to Him to understand what's true and what's false, what works and what's not, what is God's will and what isn't God's will. And many people today really struggle with this concept. When Moses was introduced to the Lord on Mount Sinai and received the law, God, of course, covered him and let him see a glimpse of Himself. And as he passed by, he described Himself in Exodus 34, verse 6. He said, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. It is important that we understand when we're dealing with our God that He is a God of truth. He does not lie. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us it's impossible for God to lie in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, because it goes so contrary to His nature. His very nature is to be truthful. I wish we could all say that of ourselves. We all have lied. We all have fibbed. We all have misled and manipulated. Our God does not do that. He is truth. And it is important that we understand this. Well, when we preach about Jesus and we talk about God of the world, there are many people who are very skeptical of Him. They don't believe, and they have their reasons. They think they're good ones. And we make the statement, well, God is omnipotent. That is all powerful. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And God is omnipresent. That means He is everywhere present. When I think about God creating time, if I want to give myself a headache, that'll do it. How do you create time? And my understanding is that God, everything that is connected to time, God is at the beginning of time, at the end of time, and He's in both places right now. Well, okay, this is God we're talking about. He really is an awesome God, and so people have challenged that, especially those that are skeptical of God and the Bible and Christianity. They've come up with this sort of a riddle. Can God, if He is omnipotent, if He's all-powerful, can He create a rock that's so big that He can't pick it up? Have you heard that one? And of course, what that does is make God into a contradiction. If He can't make a rock that's so big that he can't pick it up, that's not omnipotent. There's something He can't do. If He can make a rock and then He can't pick it up, it's not omnipotent. Again, we have this presented to us, and let me just quickly tell you. The question, can He do that? The quick answer is no, He can't. Because it's impossible. I'll explain it. But I think the explanation is more important than understanding the answer. No. What are you talking about? Well, hang in there with me. According to the argument, if God can or can't do this, then you have omnipotence is contradicting itself. But really the problem is that people are using the term almighty and omnipotent out of context. They don't understand the meaning of that word, and so they misuse it. It doesn't mean that God can do anything. Now, hear me again. It doesn't mean that God can do anything. There are some things that God cannot do. There are some things that it's impossible for God to do. And we need to understand that doesn't mean He's not powerful. The idea of power is the ability to affect change, to make something happen. And God can do that unlimited when it comes to His power. He is not limited. And the Bible is clear. I mean, just one of, we could be here for the rest of the day doing this, but in Job we read, can you solve the mysteries of God? What's the answer? No, He's beyond us. The finite can't comprehend the infinite. So He goes on, He says, can you discover everything about the Almighty? No, such knowledge is higher than the heavens, and who are you? It is deeper than the underworld. What do you know? It's broader than the earth and wider than the sea. If God comes and puts a person in prison or calls the court to order, who can stop Him? Anybody here? No, He's God. He is omnipotent. He does have the power, for He knows those who are false, and He takes note of all their sin. There's no question the Bible teaches us that God is omnipotent, and people then say, well, based on that, then God ought to be able to do everything. But there's some things that God cannot do. True impossibilities are present in reality. There are things that are impossible. I'll illustrate in just a second. The first thing I want you to understand is that God can do whatever is possible to be done. In that sense, yes, He is all-powerful. But there are some things that He tells us that are not possible. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible tells us, number one, it's impossible for God to lie. That doesn't mean His power is limited. It's just telling us the reality is there are some things you cannot do. And it's impossible for Him to deny Himself. Folks, it's impossible for God to make a two-sided triangle. Agree? A triangle. What does tri mean? So how can you have a two-sided triangle? You can't do it. That's impossible. That's not reality. It's impossible for God to make a married bachelor. Would you agree? I mean, do you see the understanding? You can use the word, and it's a trick question. And I must admit, the first time I heard it, it had me bumfuzzled. I wasn't sure how to answer it, but you look at what people are saying in their definition of the terms they use, and you usually can find what's going on. So what about that rock? If God could make a rock that was infinite, first, it can't happen because a rock is material. And material things cannot be infinite. If He could make a rock that is infinite, then you've got two infinites, and that would contradict. Are you okay? See, I let you have an extra hour of sleep so you can come here and think this through with me, okay? This is the nature of God, and sometimes folks twist their view so they can claim, well, he doesn't really exist because he can't do everything. Well, even God himself says there are things that are impossible for me to do. So that doesn't limit God. It doesn't take away from the definition of God and who he is. And the one thing that we know about God is truth. God cannot lie. And if there's one point that he makes clear in Scripture, it is that it is important for us who believe in him to hear his word, to follow him, and to do his will. Over and over and over again, from the beginning to the end, puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and says, one thing you're not to do, don't you eat from that tree. They did, and all mankind fell. Nadab and Abihu went into the sanctuary, into the tabernacle. God said, if you're going to offer a sacrifice, you use this fire. Nadab and Abihu said, we'll use any fire we want. And God destroyed them with fire. Noah built the ark out of gopher wood. What's gopher wood? I don't have a clue. But I guarantee you every inch of the ark was made out of gopher wood. When God gives a command, he expects us to follow it. It's important that we understand this, and especially in the world in which we live. God cannot make two-sided triangles. He cannot make married bachelors because that's impossible. But what is possible? God can do that. Okay? Aren't you so glad you came? Wasn't that worth it? I mean, we understand this. Well, there are people who attack him on this basis. And again, that infinite rock is a contradiction. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32 to the Jews that had believed in him, if, this is a condition, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That promise of the identity of those who follow Jesus is based on those who follow him obeying his word. And there's so many people who don't seem to grasp this or understand it. They say, you know, God's love, he loves everybody. He's not going to condemn anybody. He won't send anybody to hell because he's a God of love. And yet Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in the Bible. And he died on the cross because of the reality of hell. So here we are with the truth of God, and men immediately, they want to change it. Well, there's a warning in 2 Thessalonians talking about the one who's the lawless one, and that's an entirely different study. Just read with me. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, I want you to understand, if you're going to be saved, you better love the truth. Because if we don't have that love of the truth, we will not be saved. It's important for us to understand this. And he says, if that's your choice, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. God expects each and every one of us to have a desire for truth. My personal opinion is we're all born with that desire, but we pervert it. Because if we really deal with truth, that means that our will has to be subjected to the will of God. And man's nature is we're going to rebel against that. So we fight the will of God. We want to change it. We want to alter it. And folks, that's the battle. But the Bible teaches us we must love the truth. Even when Paul describes love, he said, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. True love loves truth. It's important for us to understand that and to follow it and understand the God that we love is that way. We studied not many weeks ago the story of Naaman the leper. You remember Naaman had captured an Israelite young lady, made her one of his servants, and then she came to love Naaman and her mistress, and or his wife, the slave girl's mistress. And she said, "Boy, I wish he could go see the prophet in Israel because he would heal him of leprosy." So long story short, Naaman takes off. He's got tons of gold, tons of silver, more wealth than any man would ever desire in his whole life. And he's going to pay the prophet to cure him. So he shows up in front of Elisha's house, and Elisha doesn't even come out and talk to him. He sends his servant out, and his servant says, "If you want to be cured, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times, and you'll be cured." What did Naaman do? What was his reaction? He wanted to change it, didn't he? He immediately says, "Aren't the Abana and the Apophar rivers back home better than the Jordan?" He's upset. People, that's us. God commands, and it's almost like, well, if he said it, I ain't going to do it. Or I want to change it, or I want to alter it. I want to make it so it pleases me, so it trips my trigger, not God. God is truth. He does not lie. He does not deceive. He just said, "Naaman, by the way, do you think there was power in the water in the River Jordan?" Absolutely not. The river had nothing to do with Naaman becoming clean. It was the power of God. So why did he say go dip in the River Jordan? Folks, when we talk about we are saved by grace through faith, this is exactly what we're talking about. Faith is not just mentally accepting something. It's doing the will of God. Read the book of James. Read the book of Romans. You do the will of God. You obey God. We're saved by grace through faith, which obeys. God said, "Naaman, if you will dip in the River Jordan 7 times, I will cure your leprosy." He went down 6 times, and what was he? Still a leper. Why? Because God said, "I want 7. Well, who is he? Do you see the point? When he went down the 7th time and came up, he had skin as clean and pure as a newborn baby's. But that's not us. We hear the command and we want to change. He says, "Well, I'm not going to do it." And his servant said, "Look, if God had asked you to go do some great deed, wouldn't you have done it?" And that's what he was expecting. We want God to do it our way. It does not work that way, believe me. God has his plans, and they are a mystery to us. And it is by faith that we follow those plans, and it is so important. So, here he is. But men, we just want to do things that meet our desires, that meet our preferences. We want our likes to be upheld, and we don't necessarily really want to bow before God and obey him. And it is so important that we understand this. God is truth. God, yes, he is love. But folks, his love sent Jesus to the cross so we would not have to perish. But he says, if you're not going to perish, you must believe in my son and you must obey his will. And that's where so many people say, "Oh, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do it that way. I want God to accept what I think is right. I want God to accept what my church teaches or what my belief is." You hear it all the time. I heard, again, this last week, great week, but I heard from several, "Do you really believe in hell?" And I asked them, "Do you read your Bible?" Matter of fact, one of my favorite questions has been when people start arguing about the plan of salvation, I ask them, "Have you ever read the Bible through all the way?" And you know, it's extremely rare for any one of them to say, they don't know the Word of God. They don't know what the Word says. They heard somebody say something, and that's what they're going to do. But they ignore God's Word. We've got to get back to God's Word and obeying it. And I wonder, if you're not reading the Bible, who are you listening to? Because it's not God. The Bible teaches us Jesus is the head of the church. It's a simple concept. Ephesians 5, 23 through 24, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." The church's business is to do the will of Jesus. We are to be submitted to his will. It's a concept. He's head. Colossians 1, 17 and 18 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the head of the church. But in His Word, He tells us, once Christianity was established, there was going to be a falling away. And it's happened. Study church history. Here's one of the passages. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, he says, The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith. How do they do it? They pay attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars. Not truth, liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. What happens? How do you fall away? You start ignoring God's truth. You start paying attention to doctrines of demons and evil spirits. You start listening to men. You start replacing the commandments of God with men's traditions and men's thoughts and what we like and what my mom and dad said. And as much as I honor mom and dad, they are not going to judge me on judgment day. John 12:48 says the word that Jesus spoke will judge us. And how we need to make sure that we are obedient to His word. And that happened. 600 A.D., we have the record of the first pope. And by the way, I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm just going to tell you history, okay? And if you don't, if you think, well, he's up there picking on my group, just go look at church history and you'll see it's true. 600 A.D., we had the pope appointed by this apostate group. They fell away. They introduced doctrines that are so contrary to the word of God, but that's the basis. They teach that the Pope has the authority. Now remember, Jesus is the head of the church. But now they say, no, the Pope is the head of the church on the earth. And we've got to do what he says. And the Pope and the Magisterium, which is the cardinals and the priests and the bishops and that whole organization and church tradition, they say they have the right to change and to usurp the Word of God. So here men come along and say, oh, we want to do this, we don't want to do that. And the heresies, folks, infant baptism, that's not taught or practiced in the Scriptures. The idea that the Pope is the head of the church, Jesus is the head of the church. And how many popes are supposed to be infallible? But if you'll read their papal bulls, this is their edict that is issued ex cathedra while he's on the throne of Christ, he's supposed to be infallible. But if you do a little study, you'll find that pope after pope contradicted each other. How do infallible people contradict each other? They're not infallible. It's a false claim. And I don't want to upset you. I just want you to think. This is not what's taught in Scripture. The Lord said a falling away is coming. The falling away came. And what we've been trying to do ever since is to get back to the Word of God and not follow man's tradition. Jesus said in Mark 7 and in Matthew 15, In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Men's commandments do not usurp the Word of God. And Jesus said, You invalidate the Word of God by keeping your traditions rather than God's Word. This is not acceptable, but they've taught so many, and I don't doubt their sincerity or their faith, but what they're teaching is not from Scripture. It's from man, and we need to understand that these things occur. The Bible is not enough. They need more. That's not, folks, what we understand. Men have introduced other books that they claim to be from God. Again, not trying to offend, I'm just laying it out there. The Book of Mormon. Another testament of Jesus Christ. Carl and I used to have Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses come by the house a lot. But we've been in this house so long, they know who we are. They don't come anymore. Because we know the Bible. And I'm not saying completely. But we're familiar with what Scripture teaches. And they don't ever have a fun time. Okay? The Book of Mormon, the elders. 18-year-old elders? 19-year-old elders? 20-year-old elders? The very word elder means older. I mean, we have three elders. They're all older men. I got you guys. Okay, so there we are. And here's at the beginning. I'm elder so-and-so. Contradiction of the word. But they defend it. It's not right. Well, there's the Book of Mormon. They have the Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrines and the Covenants. They promise that if you read the Book of Mormon, God will come to you and will reveal to you that this is His will. Now, brothers and sisters, I've read the Book of Mormon numbers of times. God has yet to knock on my door and say, this is from me. But what I have found out, there is contradiction after contradiction after contradiction after contradiction of the Word of God in the Book of Mormon. It transgresses the Word of God. It is not from God. But we're encouraged, well, we've got to accept everybody's religion. Folks, God is truth. He's not a God of confusion. He does not contradict Himself. And these groups contradict Him right and left. Where was Jesus to be born according to prophecy? Don't be ashamed to say it. It's not a trick question. Where? Bethlehem. Well, let's see what the Book of Mormon says. In Alma 7:10, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is in the land of our forefathers. Now, they've been struggling with that ever since. The Mormons have issued copies and copies and copies of this book. I'm fortunate enough to have a number of these books that go back into the 19th century. And folks, they have changed them and changed them and changed them and changed them. You don't do that with God's Word. This is not from God. And it's okay to stand up and say, this is not from God. These are false teachings. And you know, one of their big beliefs, what man is, God once was, and what God is, man will become. Do you get that? God, our God, is nothing more than an evolved man. Folks, that is blasphemy. It's blasphemy. And you and I, by the way, are going to be just like God one day. No, sir, no, ma'am. No, sir, and no, ma'am. We're being urged to accept the Quran. Pressure's on. Everybody's faith, everybody's belief, we ought to accept it. Those faiths contradict each other, and God is truth, and He doesn't contradict Himself. So we're encouraged, well, let's accept the Quran and let's believe it and you know, just... But what does the Quran teach? It teaches that Jesus is not God. It teaches that Jesus did not die on the cross. It teaches that God would never become flesh and walk among us as a man. It teaches there is no resurrection from the dead of Jesus in the sense that we preach and teach it. It absolutely contradicts the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're supposed to accept it. Well, don't take my word. This is one of the converts from the Muslim faith. He writes, he's a convert now, so this is why he begins. Jesus is a wonderful, humble, generous messenger of God who came down and revealed God's words to His people, the people of Israel. Muslims do not believe that Jesus is God, nor do they believe that God ever chose to come down to earth in form of a man to die for our sins, to purify us and forgive us. Folks, out the window went the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have no gospel to proclaim if this is true. Well, is it? Well, let's read from the book. Here's what the Quran says in Surah 4. By the way, we're going to do this for a few weeks Wednesday night. If you really want to know about the Muslim faith, come Wednesday night and we're going to discuss it. Got some good videos and discussion to follow for a few more weeks, okay? Here's what their book says, that they rejected faith, that they uttered against Mary a grave false charge, that they said in boast, we killed Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him, but so it was made to appear to them. It was all an illusion. And those who differ therein are full of doubts with no certain knowledge, but only conjunction to follow. For of a surety they killed him not, nay, Allah raised him up to himself, and Allah is exalted in power and wise. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How do we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified when he was never crucified? You cannot get any... Well, I'll let the Bible address it. 2 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. For many deceivers who have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, and they do not, this is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. In other words, if you're my disciples, you will abide in my word. And if you don't, you are not my disciple. There's just no room here to argue. But again, we're so encouraged to believe this and to accept this, to go along with the world and their view. God commands, and man seeks to change, to alter, to ignore, to disobey. But folks, God is still the God of truth, and he is truth. The Bible teaches there's one church. We know this. Ephesians, verse 1, 22 through 23 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I want you to notice, Colossians 1, 24, Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. You notice the church and the body are used interchangeably. Church is the body, body is the church, okay? Colossians 1, 17 through 18. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. There is how many bodies? Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there is one body. The denominational world says it doesn't matter what you believe, just so long as you believe in Jesus. Attend the church of your choice. Wait a minute. Again, please take this as it's intended. I've read the Bible. I've read it through many times. I wish I had kept count because people keep asking me. I have no idea. Many times. I have never read of the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Presbyterian or the Lutheran or the Catholic or the Episcopalian. And I could go on and on. And I don't mean that to be insulting, but that's the view of the world. We have all this division, all these denominations, and folks just say, well, let's just accept everyone. Except those groups contradict each other in their teaching, in their doctrine, and in their practice. They cannot all be true. So how do we decide? How about let's follow God's word? Let's preach God's word. Let's teach God's word. Let's do what God's word says. I love my mom and dad, but I don't care what they say. I love preachers. I don't care what they say. I want to know what does God say in his word. And I want to do it. And this division is not from God. The Bible says there's one baptism. Go through this real quick. Alright, there's one body, one spirit, just as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all, through all, and in you all. One baptism. What is that? Well, here are the teachings in the denominational world. Never mind about baptism. It has absolutely no effect. Don't bother. There's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Folks say you've got to receive that in order to be saved, and then you have to speak in tongues. There's water baptism, and on top of that, the Holy Spirit baptism. That's two, not one. There's sprinkling. They call that baptism. There's pouring. They call that baptism. There's the baptism of suffering. There's the baptism of John the Baptist. There are many baptisms. But when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one. Folks, how many are there? There's one. So how do we determine? Study the Bible. Teach what God's Word says, because He is truth. He does not lie. He does not deceive. He teaches us the truth. Well, let me explain why some of this is true. Sprinkling is not baptism, and I mean this in this sense. The word for sprinkling in the Greek is rhamptizo. Rhino, we get rain. You get the idea? That is a word that is absolutely different from the word used to describe baptism. Pouring is a kao. It comes from a compound verb comprised of ek and kao. Ek means out, kao means to pour. So that's pouring. It's a different word. Are you with me? Now, here's baptism. Baptism is the Greek word baptizo. The definition of baptizo, one dipping, one immersion, one submerging. It means to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, to bathe, to overwhelm. That's the meaning of the word if it was translated instead of transliterated. And that's the problem. When the King James Version was written, King James believed in sprinkling. And the folks that were translating it didn't want to offend him, so they just transliterated the word baptism or baptizo by putting an N in there, and then they let you define whatever baptism is. And that's how you get all these different sprinkling, pouring, but that's not the Greek word. The Greek word means immerse. If you go through Ephesians 4, there's one body, one spirit, just as you're called, one hope you're calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion. That's a translation. And when other folks say, oh, but you've got to accept all these things, folks, that's not a commandment of God. That is a commandment of men. And it does not go along with Scripture, and it's important we understand this. Jesus tells us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. I have put that verse in front of people, and here's their response. It doesn't say who believes. It doesn't say he who believes not and is baptized not shall be condemned. And then they say, so baptism isn't necessary. Ooh. What? I have never in my life had anyone call me up and say, Richard, I don't believe in Jesus. Would you baptize me? Why would you want to be baptized if you do not believe? It is on the basis of belief that we're baptized, folks. One of the reasons that infant baptism was created by men is that I literally do not have the time. The rationale is there's one baptism. It's not a sprinkling, that's rhamptizo. It's not pouring, that's a kao. It is baptizo, one immersion. And that's what we need to do. And we need to encourage people to believe it. But if you don't believe, there's no reason in the world for you to be baptized. It's just, folks, it has no rationale at all. It's okay? So, how do we become a member of the church? Well, we do like the Bible teaches us. Philip taught the Ethiopian eunuch. The Bible says he got into the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went along their way, they came to a body of water and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And it's always hit me that the first question out of his mouth when Jesus was preached to him is, I need to be baptized. What keeps me from it? It's a part of teaching the gospel, but you won't hear that in so many places. Quickly, that's how we enter the body of Christ. We're born of water and spirit. That's a new birth. For by one spirit we were all baptized into one body. The spirit's involved in this as well. That's how you become a member of the church. There's one faith. By one faith, I'm not just talking about believing. It's covered, but it's also a system of doctrine. Faith is a system of doctrine. Here's what I mean. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. The only way I know for us to do that is to simply do our best to follow the Word of God and not the Word of men. How many divisions are there among Christians? I don't know if I can count that high. How about you? Jesus prayed, "My prayer is not for them alone." That's the apostles. This is John 17, 20 and 21. He says, "I pray also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." The reason our world does not believe that Jesus is the Christ is because of the divisions among those who follow him. We are not one. How do we get back to it? Let's go back to the Word of God and practice that one faith. Just reason with me for a second. Think of all the doctrines that are out there. We have groups that tell us that we have absolutely no choice in whether we go to heaven or to hell. That God created you and he made you to go to hell and he made you to go to heaven, and it doesn't matter what you want or what you think, that's where you're going. It's the doctrine of predestination. It's not a true doctrine. But nonetheless, that's taught. Then we have groups that say, no, you can choose. Joshua's pretty plain. He says, is it disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord? Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Seems like we have a choice, does it not? Choose who you'll serve. Choose. And folks, we can choose. But we have groups that teach you can't and you can. They both cannot be right. Amen? We have folks that teach you can fall from grace and you can't fall from grace. You cannot both be right. And what we've got to do is go back to the Word and say, what does that Word teach? It's so important that we do this. And it has caused so much belief. Basically, I'm saying we've got to obey God, not men. In Hebrews 5, verse 9, writing of Jesus, the author of Hebrews said of him, "And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for who?" For who? Would you read it with me? He became the source of eternal salvation for... Got it? We don't have the right to change God's word. We have not been given permission when God says to do it this way, to do it our way. We must honor the truth in the Word of God. We must. Or we find ourselves in great, great difficulty and divided. That's our purpose in the church. It's why we're here. Not to be to another denomination. We're not a Church of Christ denomination. It's just being a member of Christ Church and just being Christians. That's all we want to do is go back to the purity of the New Testament church and the teachings. And Paul says it's our job. He wrote to Timothy, this is it, and then we have the invitation. He says, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." Why do we have this? Paul says, these things are written so you'll know how to conduct business in God's church. Here it is. We are the pillar and the support of the truth. And God is true. He cannot lie. He does not deceive. And we owe him with all of our heart the willingness to bow before his will and just obey. Have you done that? When it comes to salvation, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Are you willing to confess him before men? He says, if we confess him before men, he'll confess us before his Father who is in heaven. If we deny him before men, he says, I'll deny you. And are you willing to be baptized? Jesus commanded us to do these things in order to be saved. That's part of it. Not saying that to aggravate you, not saying that to make you mad. I'm saying that because, folks, here is the truth of God's Word. And we need to obey it. Have you done it? It's so important that we obey God. Not men, God. Can we help you today? You need us to pray with you. There are things in your life you need to pray about. We're going to stand and we're going to sing the invitation song, "This World Is Not My Home." And we invite you to come forward and tell us what your wishes are as we stand and as we sing.